Zechariah, as you know, I mentioned last week, we're transitioning now over to the prophetic section. And as I mentioned, other than Isaiah, Zechariah has more prophecies about the life, ministry, and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it's a shorter book, these 9 through 14 are filled with prophecies about Jesus. And here in chapter 9, we start there in verse 9. And it's a passage you'll recognize from the New Testament. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. So thy king cometh." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for the privilege to assemble here tonight. Grateful for most of us recovering from the flu, and pray Oprah continue to protect our church, Lord, in that regard. And pray, Lord, that tonight we would open our hearts and be blessed from your word. So guide us in your truth. We are grateful and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, thy king cometh unto thee." And we see this, if you go to John chapter 12, we'll see the direct fulfillment of this prophetic passage, John 12, verse 12. And some of the Old Testament prophecies were not given the specific fulfillment. They're fulfilled, but we have to find them. Other times, God actually then leads us back to the Old Testament to make it clear that it is a fulfillment. And that's one of these cases here, John 12, 12. It says, "And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." So here he is literally quoting Zechariah chapter 9, when the people welcomed Christ into Jerusalem with the palm branches. And of all the animals he could have ridden on, of course, it had to be a perfect fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, which it was. And if you go to Psalm 24... we'll see again this prophecy of Jesus entering Jerusalem, as we see here in John 12. Go to Psalm 24, verse 7. The Bible says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." So I shared that passage to show that as the King, as the fulfillment of the prophecy of the King, Jesus Christ also is declared there as the Lord of hosts, all caps, which is just another declaration of his deity, that he is the King of Israel. And then if you would look at 2 Timothy 4, 1, and we'll see it again. So when Jesus Christ got on that animal and entered Jerusalem, the foal of an ass, he was being declared as the King of Israel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and his kingdom." So notice it doesn't say God's kingdom or Jehovah's kingdom. It says His, as in Jesus' kingdom. But all through the Old Testament, it's referred to as Jehovah's kingdom. It's not two different kingdoms, is it? It just means that Jesus has to be Jehovah. And this was one of the beautiful opportunities for Israel to see it. And of course, they missed it again. That their own creator, the Messiah of the Old Testament, was fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, which they would have read, when he entered Jerusalem and the people laid the palm branches and said, Hosanna to the highest. If they would have stopped and reflected, they would have said, that's in Zechariah. Jesus must be Jehovah. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. So here in Zechariah 9:9, it says, Thy king cometh unto thee. It says in 9:9, He is just. So if you go to Acts 7:52, we'll see the New Testament statement of this great truth, that Jesus Christ is just. Now, Jesus hasn't been declared just through salvation like we have. Jesus Christ has always been just. Notice Acts chapter 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So this was Stephen. He wasn't trying to win friends and influence people, was he? Referring to the Jews that were listening to him as betrayers and murderers. But they said, you missed it. The just one, two caps, that's one of his names. The just one came and you murdered him. You betrayed him. So it says there in Zechariah 9:9, Thy king cometh, he is just, having salvation. And so when the Jews heard the word salvation, they didn't think like we think when we think salvation. That when they heard the word salvation, they thought being saved from Roman tyranny. They thought being saved from whatever Gentile power might have been controlling them at the time. Being saved or rescued. When we hear the word salvation, we know what it means. It means being saved from our sins and the consequences of our sins. And that's why Jesus came, isn't it? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We are lost, and Jesus saves us. Hallelujah. Look at John 10:10, if you would. John 10:10. But Jesus came to bring us as the just one, as the king, as the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, he came to bring us salvation. Notice John 10, and the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. While you're in John 10, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus gives us life. Praise the Lord. That is Bible salvation. When God grants us life when we're dead. He saves us from hell and from sin. So Zechariah 9:9 says, Thy king cometh, he's just, he has salvation. And then it just throws in this little word in Zechariah 9:9, lowly. It's one word, lowly. Comma, lowly, comma. It would be very easy to fly right over that word, wouldn't it? You know, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came as a humble babe in a manger, didn't he? And he spent his life as a servant to minister. He said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He came to be our example of how to live as Christians. So if you go to Matthew 11, we'll see the New Testament equivalent of this great truth. Because when Jesus returns to the earth, we read about that in Revelation 19. The Bible says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And his name shall be called the Word of God. He doesn't return as a lowly, humble babe in a manger. He returns as a conquering king. As one who will be executing judgment. But when he came the first time, he came as one who was lowly. Notice Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So here Jesus is saying, I want you to learn more about my life on the earth because I want you to emulate it. So Christ came to preach to us, of course. He came to die, of course. But he also came to set an example of servanthood, of humility, of lowliness. And praise God that he did, because he lived a perfect life as a servant and wants us to now emulate that. So let's go back to our passage, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, just having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the house from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. That's good news for you and I, isn't it? Because we aren't Jews. When Jesus came to bring the gospel message, initially when he sent his disciples out the first time, he said, go only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then at the end of his ministry, after Israel had rejected him as their king, when he gave his final marching orders, it was no longer just go to Jews, it was go into all the world. Give peace even to the heathen, even to you and me. Hallelujah for that. So Jesus came to bring true peace. He came to bring peace, of course, in our souls through salvation. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The word he uses here is reconciliation. And we all need reconciliation with our Creator because of sin. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So God brings, or Jesus brings, peace with our Creator through what he did at Calvary. One day, he will also bring peace to the earth when he returns and does the conquering and the judging. He will usher in a 1,000-year age of peace. There's a lot of pieces in the Bible. You know this. We've talked about it. So there's the peace with God that we receive at salvation. There's the peace of God that is available to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Right, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. So there's the peace of God. There's peace with God at salvation. And then there is world peace. So he comes to bring both to the heathen. He came to bring the peace with God through salvation. He comes to bring peace of God through the Holy Spirit. But then he will one day, if you go to Isaiah 9:6, will bring peace to the earth. And you can read about it all in many places in Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 60, which talk about the coming kingdom. And whenever God lays out the details of the coming kingdom, he always mentions peace. There will be no more war. Praise God. And all of this is because, notice Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. So there it's mentioning his kingdom. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There will not be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace brings it. But when he brings peace, it will be true peace. And they will beat their swords into plowshares. There will be no need for weapons, because Jesus will be ruling and reigning a peaceful kingdom. Back to our passage, verse 10, Zechariah 9. So the Bible says here he brings peace. Shall speak peace unto the heathen. Hallelujah for that. What a blessing it is to you and me. But it goes on to say in verse 10, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So this is Jesus. When he comes and he rules and reigns, he doesn't just rule and reign part of the earth. He rules and reigns over all of the earth. Now this was prophesied of in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there. This is when a prophecy was given at the circumcision of Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. It says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then look at Revelation 11:15 quickly, if you would. Revelation 11:15, and we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he takes dominion, he takes complete dominion. Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. So the king comes. He's just. He has salvation. He's lowly. He will bring peace to the heathen. And he will have dominion over the ends of the earth. And then finishing here in Zechariah 9, verse 11. "And for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." The blood of the covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, if you would. The covenant that Jesus brought, the new covenant, often we refer to it as the New Testament, was sealed with none other than the blood of the testator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." That's Jesus, the king, who rode an ass, the foal of an ass, into Jerusalem and gave Israel an opportunity to say, there he is. There's Zechariah 9. There's our king. There's the Messiah. But sadly, that's not what happened. But it still was a complete fulfillment of Zechariah 9, or that part of it anyway. The rest of it is yet in the future, when he will take dominion. He brings salvation now, but he will eventually take dominion to the ends of the earth, and that the covenant that he established through his blood is an eternal covenant, which means we get to spend forever with him. And from now to the end of time, well, until there are no more unredeemed humans, they will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. "So thy king cometh," God said to Israel, and eventually to you and me. And I hope that we can all say, Jesus is the king of my heart. And one day he will be my king here on earth during the kingdom when I rule and reign with him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful prophecy about Jesus that was partially fulfilled there in Jerusalem on that amazing day. And some of it referred to it as Palm Sunday, Lord, how appropriate. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would realize how blessed we truly are, that the King has given us salvation and given us, through the blood of the covenant, a home in heaven and a place in the coming kingdom over which Jesus Christ will have complete dominion. Thank you for this. So, Lord, give us those opportunities to tell others this good news, that he's already come, and he's come to bring salvation, and they need to accept that. And, Lord, at the same time, may we serve you here until the day when we serve you there. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us stand if we could.